I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces.
Have you ever been called on to speak for God? You just knew that God was telling you to speak. And then have you witnessed the power of God in that speaking, in answering that call? In the two central figures that are in our story today, Elijah and Elisha, we see that power demonstrated more than anyone else in the Bible, except for Jesus. Today's passage from 2 Kings chapters 1 through 4, we're going to see that power transferred from Elijah to his disciple, Elisha. And before Elijah's death, Elisha requested that he be given a double portion. Double portion of his spirit, a double portion of that power. So this morning, we're going to explore just what that means. So in chapter 1, King Ahaziah, he's the grandson of Omri and the son of Ahaz and Jezebel. Remember them? Well, he had an accident. He fell through a lattice in an upper story window, and he's laid up in bed, and he fears that he's going to die. And so, in his defiance against Yahweh, he sends messengers to Ekron. And that's one of the five chief cities of Philistia. And he sends them there to inquire of that city's god, Baal-zebub. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the god Baal. But there wasn't just one. There were many Baals. Baal means Lord, and then there was often another descriptor added to that name. In Judges, we have Baal-berith, Lord of the Covenant. In Numbers, we encountered Baal-peor, the god of the Moabites, who seduced the Israelites to marry their women. And then there's Baal-hadad, who was the god of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the god of fertility. But our text says Baal-zebub. Does that sound familiar? In the New Testament, one of the names of Satan is Beelzebub. It means Lord of the Flies. Do you know that? Lord of the Flies or the Lord of Dung. Either way, it's disgusting, right? Scholars are not certain, but they think that the original name of this god was Baal-zebul. Which meant at that time in history, Baal the prince. He's mentioned in other ancient texts, but the author of 2 Kings here probably intentionally misspelled it just to disrespect this false god, changing him into the Lord of Dung. And disrespect is the operative word in this story. Ahaziah is literally going out of his way to disrespect Yahweh. He's sending his people to their heathen neighbors in order to inquire of their God instead of the God of Israel. But God's not going to let this insult go unanswered. He supernaturally informs Elijah of Ahaziah's intentions and sends him there to intercept the messengers. It says in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went." Notice there's no mention that Ahaziah's fall was a judgment from God. It was his attempt to be healed by another god that Yahweh objects to. So these messengers meet Elijah, and it freaks them out, and they go back. They don't go to Ekron. They head back, and they tell Ahaziah what happened. And the king has an idea who might have done this. And he says, "You know, what did he look like?" And in 2 Kings 1:8, it says, "They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" He just knew it. Elijah was the enemy of Ahaziah's parents, Ahab and Jezebel. He predicted their deaths. So even though he knew about Elijah's demonstrations of power, the power of Yahweh, he didn't repent. I mean, he knew about the prophets of Baal and the fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice. And now he knows that God can see into his court and find out his intentions. And beside, you know, in spite of all that, he doesn't repent. He hardens his heart. Instead of recognizing the power of Yahweh, he's attempting to assert his authority over Elijah, and in doing so, he is asserting his authority over Yahweh. So he sends an officer with a contingent of 50 soldiers to fetch Elijah, and the officer rudely orders Elijah to come with him. Ironically, the officer, he addresses him as a man of God, as a prophet. Elijah had just asked Ahaziah, "Isn't there a God in Israel?" Everyone knew that Elijah was Yahweh's prophet. But God is now going to prove that fact again, like he did in consuming the sacrifice on the mountain with the prophets of Baal. But this time, it's the soldiers who are the sacrifice. 2 Kings 1:10. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. But Ahaziah still doesn't give up. He still doesn't get it. He sends another officer and another 50 men, and he gets the same result. Then he sends a third contingent. But this officer has some sense. It says in 2 Kings 1:13, "Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight.'" So now God tells Elijah to go with him. Doesn't kill him. But why do you think God killed the 102 that came before? I think it was because they were paying the price for Ahaziah's disrespect. This was a crucial time in the history of Israel. Yahweh was proving beyond a reasonable doubt that he was God and that Elijah was his prophet. We're going to see an even more startling demonstration a little later, when Elisha takes up the mantle from Elijah. And so chapter 1 ends with the prophet's word coming true. King Ahaziah died. Now the story turns to the transition from Elijah to Elisha. In our Bible reading today, we saw that Elisha was promised a double portion of the spirit of Elijah if he saw Elijah taken. And he did. He saw him taken to heaven. So what was this double portion that he requested? Well, let's go back first and look at how it all came down. First of all, Elijah tries to keep Elisha from accompanying him. He tells him to stay while he goes to Bethel. And Elisha responds with, "As surely as Yahweh lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Then at Bethel, there's this company of prophets, and they warn Elisha that Elijah's going to be taken that day. And again, Elijah tells him, "Stay here." And again, Elisha refuses. So they arrive at Jericho, and the prophets again warn Elisha that Elijah's going to be taken. And again, Elijah says, "Stay here." And again, he refuses. Why? Why did Elijah try to get Elisha to stay behind three times? We can only guess. Scripture doesn't give us the reason. But my guess is that Elijah was testing Elisha. God had directed Elijah to Elisha, told him, "Go find him and make him your disciple." So he's testing him. The life of a prophet was a hard life. And he wanted to make sure that Elisha was truly committed. And look at Elisha's answer. He invokes the name of Yahweh every time. He knows that his life is completely wrapped up in his relationship with the Lord. Nothing else matters to him. So they arrive at the Jordan, and Elijah takes off his cloak, and he whacks the river, and the waters part just like with Moses at the Red Sea. And they both cross over, and then suddenly, out of heaven, comes horses and chariots. The text says these chariots of fire came down and separated the two prophets, come down between them. And then Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. In almost every depiction of this event that I've looked at a lot of them on the internet, from medieval times up till today, in every one, he's in a chariot. But that's not what it says, does it? It says that he was taken up on a whirlwind. So this cartoon is the only one that I found that got it right. I thought it was pretty cool. So, fire seems to be a common theme in Elijah's life. From the prophets of Baal on the mountain to the soldiers that we just read about. And now, in his departure from this earth, fire demonstrates the power of God. And now Elisha is given a demonstration of that. That same power that Elijah tapped into. And now Elisha has to go back. He has to go back without Elijah. But his request for a double portion was answered. He saw him go up. So Elisha tears his garments. He tears them in grief. And then he picks up Elijah's cloak. And he begins the journey back to Gilgal, retracing the steps of his master. So what does it mean to have a double portion? Did Elisha want a double portion to double his pleasure, double his fun? Double man. Sorry. Everything reminds me of a song. Was he just greedy for power? I don't think so. Deuteronomy 21:17 says that a double portion was the inheritance of the firstborn. Elisha was simply asking that he would inherit the office of his master, of his mentor. He wanted to carry on that mission. He wanted to serve Yahweh with the same intensity that Elijah did. And God is assuring Elisha that he will be with him the way he was with Elijah. So now he retraces that journey, and it is accompanied by a miracle at each destination. And it gives further proof that Elisha is now God's spokesman. So at the Jordan, in order to test whether he had really received the anointing of Elijah, Elisha takes the cloak and he hits the water and the waters part. He has the same result. He walks back over. The company of the prophets were watching. They saw this happen. And it says in 2 Kings 2:15, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." Now he heads to Jericho, where the people are complaining to him about having only poisonous water, and they're unable to grow healthy crops. So here we have the second demonstration of Elisha's new miraculous power. Remember, Jericho was cursed by God, and a previous king rebuilt it. Well, now God's going to demonstrate his grace. He's going to demonstrate his grace to this cursed city by healing the waters through Elisha. So he tells Elisha to throw some salt in the water. And he does, and the waters are healed. Voila. And the next episode, though, is rather disturbing. In it, we see not only that Elisha is an instrument of God's blessing, but he also can be an instrument of God's wrath. I'm going to read this passage to you from 2 Kings 2:23 through 25. It says, "From there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. 'Go on up, you bald head.' They said, 'Go on up, you bald head.' He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel. From there, returned to Samaria." Wow. That seems harsh, doesn't it? What was God's point here? First off, these were probably young men, not small boys like some translations have. And I don't really think that calling him bald was the primary insult. They were taunting him with, "Go on up, go on up." They were probably referring to the report that Elijah had gone up to heaven. And they were skeptical of it, and they were mocking. They were mocking God's prophet, and therefore they were mocking God. And God needed to establish Elisha as his man. And the young men paid the price for their disrespect. Now Elisha is ready to enter into public ministry. The ministry in the national life of Israel and Judah. In chapter 1, there was a passing mention of the Moabites rebelling against the rule of Israel. Now in chapter 3, the issue's taken up under a new king, King Jehoram, who sometimes translated as Joram. He was the brother of Ahaziah. Ahaziah didn't have a son. He's also the son of Ahaz and Jezebel. So it says in 2 Kings 3:1-2 about him. "In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king over Israel and Samaria, he became king, and he reigned 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made." So now King Misha of Moab rebels against Israel. And Jehoram proposes an alliance. It says in 2 Kings 3:7, "And he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab?' And he said, 'I will go. I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses as your horses.'" So who was Jehoshaphat? We skipped over him when we were back in 1 Kings 15. This is all it said about him there. It said, "And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place." So far, that's all we know. But Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings. One of the good kings of Judah. It says in 2 Chronicles 20:32, "He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord." One of my favorite singers in the 70s is a guy named Don Francisco. Anybody know who Don Francisco was? Remember his song, Jehoshaphat? Great jumping Jehoshaphat. it was about another story about him, how this coalition was coming against Judah, and Jehoshaphat goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Don't do anything, I'll take care of it. And just praise me." And so that's the chorus line of Don Francisco's song, "Praise ye the Lord." And so all they did was sing, And then God caused the enemies to fight with each other, and they all killed each other. That was the end of that. But back to our story, when Jehoshaphat and Jehoram were making plans against the Moabite, Jehoshaphat insisted on inquiring of Yahweh before undertaking this. Jehoram is an evil king. He followed the ways of his parents, but for the sake of this alliance, I assume, he agrees to call Elisha and consult with Yahweh. So it says in 2 Kings 3, 13 and 14, Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." "No," said the king of Israel, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over Moab." Elisha said, "Surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you." The third king here was the king of Edom. But God was only responding because of the presence of Jehoshaphat. So God gives them instructions. He gives them specific instructions through Elisha. They're to dig ditches in the valley below where the Moabite army is. And then God miraculously fills the ditches with water. Next morning, the Moabs wake up and they see this water reflecting the sun, and it's red. And they think that it's blood. And they think that these armies must have destroyed each other, just like in the previous story I told you about with Jehoshaphat. They thought, oh, they must have started fighting with each other. Let's go down and finish them up. And so they go out, and the three armies are ready for them. And they subdue them, and they conquer all their cities except King Mesha of Moab flees to his capital city. And he does something horrendous. He offers up his firstborn son to the god Chemosh. And he has 700 elite swordsmen with him. And they go out with great wrath to fight against Israel and the allies. And I'm not sure why, but Israel just turned around and went home. Maybe they had already accomplished their goal. They had subdued the majority of the Moabite cities. But Mesha was left alive. There's this archaeological discovery in 1868. They uncovered a stele. It's a commemorative stone slab, and it recounts the events, many events of the time of this biblical record. In it, Mesha, the same king, he brags about how he broke away from Israel. I notice there's no mention of his defeat by Israel. When you're writing history, you leave things out and are embarrassing. It's the most extensive inscription ever recovered that refers to the kingdom of Israel. They're called the House of Omri. And it bears the earliest certain extra-biblical reference to the Israelite god Yahweh. And if the French scholar Henri Lemaire's translation is correct, it's the earliest mention of the House of David, the kingdom of Judah. I thought that was pretty cool. So in chapter 4, we have four more miracles performed by Elisha. And each of these are acts of mercy. The first one is the financial rescue of a widow, the widow of one of the prophets. She comes to Elisha with her predicament. She's in debt, and her children are about to be sold into slavery. And Elisha tells her to gather several vessels, several pots. And he says, "You have any oil?" And she says, "Yeah, I have this little jar of oil." He goes, okay, start pouring from the jar into these pots. And she pours and pours and pours until the pots are all full. And now she has enough money to pay her debt. The next story is of a childless Shunammite woman. She befriends the prophet and she gives him a room to stay in while he's in the area. So he wants to bless her and he prays that she have a son. And she does. And just like the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, remember that? The child died. And just like in that story, the prophet brings the son back to life. Next, while he was at a gathering of the prophets, someone accidentally made a stew out of poisonous gourds. And they all start eating it, and then they go, oh no, this is poisonous. And so Elisha says, hold it. He takes some flour, and he throws it in the pot, and the stew's made good, and no one was harmed. And then, in another gathering of the prophets, someone had given Elisha 20 loaves of bread, and he commands his servant, here, give these to the men here, these 100 men gathered. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 4, 43 and 44. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. And he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Jesus performed two similar miracles during his ministry, at least two that were recorded. The Yahweh of the Old Testament is the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all the miracles that we've considered, his power and his authority are demonstrated. And we ignore that authority to our peril. Just as he proved his right to reign over Israel and Judah, he has proved his right to rule over mankind. The greatest demonstration of that power was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is the ultimate disrespect. Our only safe response is to bow before him and receive the forgiveness that he offers. If you've done that, then you too have received a double portion. We have a sure inheritance as children of God. We have forever been joined to Christ, and therefore we have been given a double portion. Look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We inherit what Christ inherits. I believe that refers to the creation. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus, the scripture says. And not only that, we have the same power and authority as Jesus has and had when he walked the earth. He told his disciples that we would do greater works than him. That means greater in number, multiplied. Like Elijah, who observed the works, we can see the great works that Jesus did, right? And we have received Jesus' ministry. We have inherited that ministry, and we have received a double portion. And it is only left for us to claim our inheritance and exercise the authority that we already have It's already been given. Does that seem overwhelming or kind of crazy even? Well, you and I are probably not going to see the kinds of miracles that Elijah and Elisha performed, right? But we live in a completely different context. Today, God's agenda is about building his church. And we do that in two ways. First, we rescue people. We're transferring them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are called to do that by preaching the gospel, preaching the good news that Jesus came and died in our place for our sins and rose 3 days later, and that they can have forgiveness of sin because of that sacrifice. But secondly, we build the church by using our God-given spiritual gifts to serve one another. By this, the church grows and the world sees a demonstration of the awesome power of God. They see the love of God in action, transforming people. And that work is no less miraculous than the work that Elijah and Elisha did. You and I have been given a double portion. So let's go out this week and use it for the glory of God. Pray with me. Father, your power is so awesome. And Lord, we know that the miracles that you do are to a purpose, to bring you glory and to draw mankind to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would use us in that process, that you would take our double portion and bless it and use it for your glory and for our good. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.